Why don't you turn with me to 1 Kings, and we're going to read verses 1 to 18. 1 Kings 19, 1 to 18.
Let's get my glasses.
Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what the scriptures record in terms of people's experience and life and what we can learn from it, both about you and about our own selves. I pray, our God, that you might open our ears. Help us hear what we need to hear. Help us learn what we need to learn. And Lord, we pray that we might be obedient to your word. Take it to heart and live it out in our lives. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Very good. I've been meeting with somebody recently who hasn't ever read the Bible before. And they've just started reading it. And they've got up to, I think, the first five books of the Bible. And they had a question for me, which was quite funny. Because if you thought that you were going to read the Bible, and the Bible is a holy book, and you never read it before, it's a holy book, what would you expect to find there as you read? Well, this person expected to find, I don't know, wise sayings, perfect people, And what she found was very imperfect people. She got to the end of Genesis, and by the end of Genesis, there are deceivers, there are liars, there are kidnappers, there are murderers. And she was like, what kind of book is this? This is not what I expected. I expected perfect people. And instead she found flawed, really human people. And when it comes to Elijah, we see Elijah today as a flawed human man. We know that he was a mighty prophet of God. Just the chapter before the one we've read today, in chapter 18, Elijah has probably his greatest moment. The prophets of Baal, the prophets that are worshipping and encouraging Israel to worship the wrong gods, have had a face-off, a duel with Elijah. And the duel is to call down fire from heaven to consume their sacrifices. And if you know the story, Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and the entire altar is consumed with this fire. And the people watching on repent, and then they're all stirred up, and they end up killing the prophets of Baal, all 400 or so of them. And then in addition to that, the drought that has been over Israel for 3 years is broken. So lots of incredible things happen through Elijah. That's chapter 18. We get to the start of chapter 19, and we hear that Ahab has told his queen Jezebel about what Elijah has done, and Jezebel says, well, I am going to kill him before the day is done. Within 24 hours, he will suffer the same fate as the prophets of Baal. So Elijah fears for his life. Jezebel the queen threatens him. He fears for his life, and he runs south towards Judah, which is going to be safe harbor for him. And he gets to Beersheba, and he releases his servant, and then he runs even further out into the wilderness. So he's gone to a safe country. Now he's just disappeared off the face of the map to get away from Jezebel. And he lies down under a broom bush, whatever they are, and he falls asleep. He's utterly exhausted. Well, we see Elijah as a man who reflects on himself, and he says, I am no better than my ancestors. I wonder what he means by that. I wonder if he, in his reflection, is able to go, well, here I am. I'm running for my life. I'm afraid. I haven't, instead of being a person who puts his faith in God, I've feared for my life and run away. I'm no better than my ancestors. He's definitely discouraged. He's probably depressed. He's certainly exhausted. And this is where we find Elijah at an extraordinary low point in his life. From mighty man of God to a discouraged, depressed, and probably despairing man. This is where God finds Elijah. And the first thing that God does is he meets Elijah practically. Elijah is exhausted. So this angel comes and attends to Elijah's physical needs before the spiritual needs are attended to. Elijah needs sleep and he needs food. And that's what he gets. He gets sleep and he gets food. He gets enough in his belly and enough rest to be able to take the next step. You know, often in the Christian life, we fail to attend to the practical side of our lives. Dr. Robbie Zondereg, he talks about five foundational areas of our life. And if I just flick to there, you'll see that he speaks of these five things that we can pay attention to. We've got the power to deal with. And these are the things, our sleep, our diet, our exercise, our relationships, and our thoughts. There are things that we can do in these five areas that will help us stay mentally and emotionally healthy. And often Christians, we can spiritualize our lives so that we think, oh, well, let's pray about this. let's read another Bible verse. And all those things are important, and we'll get to that in a minute. But if you're tired, exhausted, if you're not eating properly, if your body is unhealthy, if your thought life is dwelling in lots of negativity or things that it shouldn't be dwelling in, and if your relationships are not great, then you probably shouldn't be surprised if life is a challenge. And God deals with Elijah's first problem. He's got some physical needs that he needs to have dealt with. And God helps him deal with it. I know for me, one of the things that I've definitely undervalued through my life is sleep. I did engineering, as you know, and one of the things I learned in engineering is if you stayed up all night, you could learn entire subjects, complete assignments. If you stayed up over several nights, then you'd get things done. Then going into ministry, I pretty much had the same practice, not enough sleep. Also, the other thing is not enough food. So I have a connection to food, which is I can have it if I want it, and I don't have to have it if I don't want it. So I could work on without eating too much. And then your thought life, thinking that you could not sleep enough and not eat enough. And then what happens to your thought life? Well, turns out that if you don't sleep enough and you don't eat enough, then you get quite frustrated, tired, depressed, not a good person to be around, which affects your relationships. And then finally, the other thing that Robbie addresses is exercise. And again, it's an area of my life that I just did not pay attention to. I certainly remember when I was working at Unley Park as the youth pastor, it was all about the ministry, and I wasn't putting any fun time in, any exercise time. You know, Bill Hall, I don't know if you're watching Bill, but Bill would often say to me that you've got to have fun, Jason. So all these things were challenges, and I needed to attend to them. And God reminds us through the person of Elijah, deal with your practical stuff first. And as we face all this stuff that we're dealing with at the moment in our lives, let's make sure we can at least take control of the things that we have control of: our diet, our sleep, our exercise, relationships, and thoughts. My computer just tells me it's running low. Let's hope we don't lose signal. The second thing that God does is he meets Elijah in his presence. I'm at Mount Sinai. So Elijah makes his journey, 40 days, 40 nights, and he goes to the place where Moses met with God and got the Ten Commandments, which is Mount Sinai. And he arrives and he finds a cave. It's possibly the cave where Moses was sheltered as he saw the presence of God and heard God confess who he was before him. So Moses met God, and Elijah goes to the place where Moses met God, and he shelters in the cave. And God at that point asks him this question: "What do you want, Elijah?" And Elijah's response isn't really that clear. He rehearses what he wants. But if we go to what he wants, it doesn't sound like he's made any requests. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. I've been zealous. We've torn down altars, put prophets to death. I'm the only one who's left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Doesn't sound like there's an ask in what Elijah has said. And I wonder how you hear what Elijah's response is like. Does it sound accusing? God says, "What do you want, Elijah?" And Elijah gives him a big list of the things that are going wrong. Does it sound like he's accusing God? Why is all this happening to me? I was zealous for you, God. Does it sound like he's isolated, discouraged, fearful? These are the things that come out when God asks Elijah the question, "What do you want?" And one preacher, he noted this: that despair is always colorblind. It can only see the dark tints. I reckon that's so true, that when you're depressed and despairing, it narrows you down to all the things that are wrong. And that's what Elijah rehearses with God. So what God doesn't do is he doesn't address Elijah's issues. He doesn't say, look, Elijah, you're not alone. Back in chapter 18, Obadiah had gathered 100 of the prophets together. So there was at least 100 that were with Elijah. But in addition to that, the Israelites had repented that were surrounding Elijah and helped him. So they were with him as well. But God doesn't worry about defending himself. He doesn't also defend himself and say, you're not forsaken. I'm with you. You can see that in my mighty acts. You can see that in my provision. I fed you on the way here. You can see that in the fact that I speak to you.
Where was I? That's right. I was on how God doesn't address Elijah's issues. But what he does do, is he gives Elijah what he wants, but he hasn't asked for. Verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah's not asked for God to do this. He's given up all the things that are wrong. But the one thing he didn't do is he didn't ask for what he wanted from God. But God's given him his presence. He says, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to pass by you. And three things immediately happen. The wind happens. This mighty mountain-shattering wind happens. And then it says in the scriptures that God was not in the wind. The earthquake happens. God was not in the earthquake. Fire happens. God was not in the fire. All these extraordinary, massive events, God is not in any of them, it says. Which is interesting, because Elijah has had this extraordinary experience of God acting in amazing ways. Often we think, well, that's the way that we'll know that God is with us, when incredible, massive things happen. But it's not these things that grab Elijah's attention. What grabs Elijah's attention is the sheer sound of silence. This is what brings Elijah out of the cave. All this time, Elijah's been hidden away in the cave. What brings him out is the sheer sound of silence. And God asks again, what do you want? Elijah responds by giving a repetition of what he wants. He says exactly what he said before. But what's different? What's different in Elijah? The difference is that Elijah is now out of the cave. Before, when he asks the question, he's buried in the cave. Now he's out of the cave. Now he's standing in the presence of God. And now he's listening. The silence has made him listen. Listen to God. And given even just those changes, none of the words change. But how do you hear it when you know that Elijah is out of the cave, standing in the presence of God, and he's listening to God? And he says these words, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He repeats himself. But I wonder how you hear it the second time. Because given his change in posture before God, there could be a hint of anticipation. All these things are still true. But what, God, will we do about it? This is enough to get him going. Because what happens from here, as you will recall, is God sends Elijah back out. He comes again with a renewed call. He goes off and gets the right people, the right kings, and the right prophet in place. And he's got a sense of purpose. And he finishes well. You know, this story of Elijah, it just does show us God's graciousness in caring for a man who's dealing with difficulty. He sustains him. He meets him. He lifts him. God believes in him. These are the kinds of things that I, a fractured person, flawed human, needs to hear God will do for his people, for those who put themselves in God's hands. It speaks to the way that God meets us, how God meets us and lifts us, believes in us. You know, I wonder, just as we're closing up, what gets you out of your cave? When you're discouraged or depressed or even despairing, what gets you out of your cave? Gets you to come out and listen. Often it is silence. It's from silence we are ready to hear. It's not the noise and the chaos. If you're discouraged, you don't need noise and chaos and activity. You need stillness. My wife Anne, her verse at the moment, given the things that happen, is be still and know that I'm God. It's the right remedy to be still. I know for me, when I'm feeling particularly overwhelmed or anxious, I don't need activity. I need to stop. I need to listen. And it's silence that helps me do that, not busyness. And God's question is a really powerful question. What do you want? What do you want? What an awesome question. It's awesome because of the answers it draws from us. You think about Elijah's answer. He only saw the dark tints. He only saw all the problems. He rehearsed his difficulties to God, which showed that he was stuck. He did it twice. He showed he was super stuck with all the things that are going wrong. And it means he didn't know what he wanted. God asks, what do you want? Elijah has no idea. He's stuck. He doesn't know what he wants. He only knows what he doesn't want. So when you're in difficulty, and if God were to ask you a question, what do you want? What does your answer tell about you, especially about your faith in God? We often ask questions when we're stuck in our case, when we're stuck in our difficult spots in life, especially the, as Robbie Zondereger points out, he calls them the why and the what questions. Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why are you punishing me, God? What's the point of going on? These are the kinds of questions that we ask when we're stuck in our cave. And if you think about those questions, they keep us stuck. They don't move us forward. They keep us right where we are, miserable, dealing with our difficulty. So when God asks us, what do you want? When he asks that of Elijah, what do I want? What do you want, Elijah? He's asking Elijah to move forward, to expect something positive, to get out of the cave. What do you want? And again, these are the how and who questions that we can respond with. How can this grow me? Who is for me? Who can help me? What do I want? When we are dealing with difficulty, it's quite profound, isn't it, to think that God would speak when we're when we discover silence. He speaks from silence, and he probably waits until we're ready to listen from the silence. And the second thing is he asks us, what do you want? He asks us to move forward. What are you asking from me? Now, we were going to go back to Miranda, but given that machine down on the floor there has gone flat, I can't do that. So what I'll do instead is I'll close in prayer. And, so Steve's just put in the question here is, what are you doing here? Why are you doing here? Also a good question. But I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to pray for us as we deal with the things that we struggle with. You may not be struggling at the moment. It's lockdown, maybe. You may be experiencing this as a gift. I know I'm not. I definitely am not. I had all kinds of stress. My family would testify to this. I've had all kinds of stress and anxiety as I've trying to come to terms with this, then what it means for us as a church going forward is constant change. So I'm not relaxed. I can relate to Elijah wanting to sit under a tree and just say, I'm done with this. Anyway, that may not be you. God bless you. That's great. But what I do know is life offers up many opportunities for you to be discouraged, to be challenged. So I'm going to pray for us as we deal with that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this story of Elijah in his humanity, having to deal with despair and discouragement and even depression. And Heavenly Father, we know that none of us are immune to this. Life is challenging. It has many opportunities to hit us, and also hit us in ways where we feel like we can't get up again. I want to lift up to you anybody who feels like they are at the edge of their capacity, where they feel like that the anxiety is just kind of encroaching on their mind and they can't think clearly. I want to pray for these folk. And I want to ask that you might have encouraged them this morning, that you know where they're at. You don't always answer every question, but you know where they're at, and that they're able to be provided for by you. And Lord, you're able to lift them up from their circumstance. Help them be brave enough to answer that question. What do I want? Even if it's a bad answer, God, the answers, our answers to your questions tell us more about ourselves than about you. So, Lord, as they listen to themselves and their answer, may you help them see where they're at. I pray especially that you'd provide for us all a powerful sense of your presence and what we need from you. Lord, encourage us. We need to hear from you. And as Rachel reminded us, daily is a great way to hear from you. So encourage us by your presence. And we pray all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there you go. That was a bit of a ride, to say the least. And I want to just say, in terms of closing, that the Lord is compassionate and just. He's kind and gracious. That our God is for you. So go in peace, knowing you are in his safe hands. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Hopefully we'll see you next week in person.